Morning.
Morning.
I haven't had hair like that or a beard like that since Michelle, anyway. Just what Michelle was saying about the spirit at the church, I guess. Just studying. Sometimes going through, I put all this work into it, and then it feels like I have nothing sometimes, but just once I got here, I felt calm, peace. Doesn't mean that it's going to be a good message, but just the, I don't know, the calming sense of the church, I guess, is encouraging. So I'm going to be sharing in Matthew 21. We'll be reading a little bit in John also. We'll start in John 12 and then move to Matthew 21. Just that story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem that last time, and just kind of looking at that. I was telling Michelle, I don't know if it's because I can't end something, but I was telling her this morning that I think I have three endings. So when you think we're almost coming to a close, we're not. So yeah. A song that when you were talking about Tell Me a Better Story, just a song that had been going through my mind all week was Tell Me the Old, Old Story, just that hymn. That the story is an old one. It started even before he rode into Jerusalem, but this culmination of all these Old Testament teachings that they didn't even realize was he was proclaiming, this is them. And just that story is, there's not a better story than that. So John chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 12 to start with. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Martha then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so that's the large crowd, and now we'll turn to Matthew as he's writing in Matthew chapter 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to your word, just that it may always be an encouragement for us. Just help us to silence all the things that might be going on, just that we can open our hearts to what you have to say to us today, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage, just focusing on this last part in Matthew 21, I always like Matthew. He always focuses on the fulfillments that Jesus fulfilled from Old Testament. He was the Messiah that the Old Scriptures spoke of. And we get that verses 4 and 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of the beast of burden." Quoting from Isaiah, Zechariah, different passages. And this riding on a donkey, he wasn't coming on a horse as a military person would, but he was coming in this time of peace to be this humble savior for the world, not to conquer the Roman rulers as they were expecting, but to conquer the spirit, this unseen world that was waging war. And he's coming in a time peace on this donkey. And then in verse 7, when they brought the donkey and the colt, the disciples laid their coats on them. In John 12:16, he says that these things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. His disciples spending all this time with him, he told them multiple times who he was, what was going to happen. And even now, as he rides in, they don't understand the meaning of what he's doing. They're looking at it through worldly eyes. They can't understand what is going on during this time. And then in verse 8, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. At this point, Luke gives us a little insight into the thoughts of Jesus as he rides in. Luke 19, 41 through 44. So during this time when Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." This was right after the Pharisees were telling people to stop shouting, stop blessing this man. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The loneliness that Jesus must have felt riding in, even his disciples not truly understanding what he was doing. And then the Pharisees, the people of the law who should have known, they were telling people to keep quiet. They were worried about what this was going to mean to them, about the Romans were going to be upset and they might destroy what we've built here. They didn't recognize this was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." During this time of Passover, the people would be singing these psalms. Psalms 113 to 118 was this, these psalms of praise. So they would have been singing this. They would have been, all these phrases and things would have been on their mind. And so whether they didn't really understand what they were saying, they were calling him the Messiah, not understanding this praise that they were giving him. Hosanna, meaning save us now, thinking save us from the Roman rule, save us from these worldly persecutions, these hardships that we're going through now. Son of David, the Messiah, they would have seen that as the Messiah. Save us now, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord, coming by the authority of the Lord, commissioned by him to reveal his will to them. Mark adds, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Understanding from 2 Samuel, this kingdom of our father David, how it was described that he was going to come. Luke adds, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This peace, they wanted this peace on earth. They wanted joy, him to come and triumph over the hardships that they were doing, but also this exaltation in heaven at this event that was going to happen. They were chanting this. They were asking him to save us now, this Messiah from the Son of David would come. And before this time, Jesus, when he healed, he told people to keep quiet about who he was. It wasn't time. But this, now as he comes, he chose this perfect time, this place when everyone was gathered. He knew the Pharisees were planning to kill him. And this way of proclaiming his mission, riding on a donkey in the time of peace, fulfilling the prophecy. And so he was presenting himself, people, this is who I am. They're going to either accept him or reject him at this time. And a lot of these people who were calling out to him, you are the Messiah, the Son of David. Save us. Hosanna in the highest. Days later, when it was apparent he wasn't going to overthrow the Roman government, he wasn't going to become their national leader, they were crying out, crucify him. These expectations that they had about Jesus in this time, he didn't live up to their expectations, and so they turned on him. Verses 10 and 11. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? I thought it was interesting, this stirring, in Matthew 2, when the birth of Jesus happened. King Herod, the Magi, come and ask, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In verse 10, when it says all the city was stirred, this last week of Jesus' life was causing as much disruption as when he first came into the world. But they feared him in the beginning because of what they thought he was going to do in the end. And he wasn't coming to be king. He wasn't coming to overthrow Herod. This misconception of what he was coming to do. And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. If they would have understood, this is the prophet Jesus, the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy. This is the prophet that was going to come. It says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. This was the perfect prophet. This was whom they were waiting for. They didn't know it, but this was him. So we see during this time different people reacting in different ways. His disciples didn't even understand, and they were with him all this time. We see the chief priests. In John 11, it says they know that he did miracles. They didn't question what he did. But they questioned what it was going to mean for them. They knew who he was, but it was going to bring hardship to them. And so they planned on killing him. The chief Caiaphas, who was the high priest, when they're talking about what are we going to do with this Jesus, he says, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." So because they were afraid Jesus was going to bring them hardship, it's going to be expedient to kill this one man. Not guilt or innocence. This was going to be the quickest way, the best way to deal with him. Kill him so we don't have to suffer. We see the crowd chanting who he was. They knew one was to come. They didn't understand it. And so with that misconception of who he was, they turned on him. The disciples, being with Jesus as much as they were, focusing on Peter, who did he say Jesus was in Matthew 16, 13 through 23? Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." So Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, maybe he's quoted because he was the first one to jump out and say something, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He had the perfect answer, but he wanted to help out Jesus. A few verses later, Jesus begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed, be raised up on the third day. And Peter takes Jesus, who he just said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He takes Jesus aside. "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." He just said, "You are the Christ, this Messiah, the Son of the living God. But this isn't going to happen to you. I'll make sure." He has a better plan. And then one other story. When Jesus was raising Lazarus, when Lazarus died, Martha comes out to meet Jesus on his way. He doesn't even get to the house yet. And she comes out to meet him. And she says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She has this understanding. She knows that there's going to be a resurrection. The understanding that she has of that even. And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who came into the world." She has this answer, this Martha, this woman from when women weren't seen very highly. She understands who he is. And he says later on, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And Jesus used this death of Lazarus to show his glory in raising him. And not only that glory, but that the glory that we can see unto salvation, this glory of Jesus. If we answer this question, who is he? So we see different responses. Some people don't understand who he was. Some people understand who he is, but the cost is too high for them. And then we see understanding of unto salvation. We can see the true glory of this Jesus who has humbly brought himself to earth, riding on a donkey, knowing what was coming. So as I was studying this week, I would just like to share three encouraging things that God kind of brought up. And the first one is in sharing the gospel. If we're nervous sometimes about sharing, or maybe we share and we think we did a terrible job, knowing that it's God who's going to reveal this. He tells Peter, it's God in heaven who showed you this, not flesh and blood. A few passages that Jesus shared with his disciples and they didn't understand. He says, so when he was raised from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised upon the third day. That was Matthew 16, Matthew 17. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Matthew 20. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Doesn't get much clearer. These are just three examples of Jesus explaining to them what's going to happen. And when they come to the garden to capture him, does Peter understand this is the time? No. He grabs his sword and slices at one of the soldiers. It is God who does the revealing of his perfect will, his perfect plan. And so this encouragement in sharing the gospel, we're to be obedient in that, understanding that it is not us that can open eyes, but we just share the truth. Even in the raising of Lazarus, it talks about how there were many people there. And it says, many saw the same things, some believed, some did not. We don't know why they saw the same thing. So the first encouragement in sharing the gospel. The second one, in believing. Just in these stories, John 11:40, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, this will happen. Not just the raising of the dead, the resurrection unto life. We'll see his true glory when we get to heaven, this glory. And Jesus talking about he is the resurrection and the life. He's conquered death. Death holds no triumph over us as believers now. This encouragement in believing. And then the last one, the last encouragement. A verse this last couple months that has been on my mind quite a bit. Colossians 2:14, as they were waiting for him to defeat the people, the Roman authorities, to come. But in Colossians, I'd encourage you to read Colossians. In chapter 2, starting in verse 14, what he did do when he rode in and when he was crucified on the cross. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has not taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Canceled out the certificate of debt. This debt that we owed to the law, to sin, which was death. He nailed it to the cross. Disarmed the rulers and authorities. These are the spiritual realm, the demons and devil. He disarmed them. And it says he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. This this public display, this idea of a Roman general leading these captives through the city streets, all the citizens can see that it was a complete victory. I don't know how that would go over today, but this is what it says that he did on the cross. He defeated them. He put them to shame, it says. And then with this final encouragement, we see in Revelation 19, this future event. John writes Revelation as an encouragement to these churches that are struggling. And he talks about what the people were hoping for at this time of Jesus riding in on his donkey. Wasn't the perfect time that Jesus had planned. But we get a vision of when he does come again, what the people were waiting for. It will happen. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse coming in on his military horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He's coming waging this battle. This robe is already dipped in blood. He's already fought the battle. He's already won. He's not coming to fight it, but he's coming in victory. And his name is called the Word of God. And then it describes the army that's set up against him. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So we see this great battle set up. And the next verse, and the beast was seized. There's no great battle. He doesn't come to fight. He's already won the war. He comes to claim his victory. He seizes the beast at that time, this victory in coming later. So the encouragement in sharing the gospel, the encouragement in believing, we know that his promise, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And that final of encouragement of he has defeated death, he's defeated the evil spirits. The devil has been defeated already, and he will come to claim this victory. Just to finish, that Psalm 113 to 118, what they would have been singing, it would have been on their minds at this time. I just want to read through that Psalm 118 just as maybe a prayer this week as we lead up to the events that we remember this next weekend for Easter. If you want to stand as we read Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice and cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. My